We turn in God's Word tonight to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. The text tonight is taken out of verses 6 and 7. I've been preaching a series on the names of our Savior as they are found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And tonight I'll be preaching on that name, Wonderful Counselor. But we'll read the entire chapter of Isaiah 9. This is the Word of God. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the last he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened. The people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, then they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 6 and 7. I'll reread those with a focus on that name, Wonderful Counselor. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're a people in need of hope. Hope because of the darkness of sin. Hope because there are many reasons that we might fall into the pit of despair. And so, Father, we are thankful for the light of Thy Word that shines on Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and declares to us that there is hope as we live in a world of darkness and sin. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use this Word tonight to give us hope in the One who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Give strength to Thy servant, that he may be faithful in the proclamation of this word, and open our hearts to receive it. This we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." There is great darkness in the land of Judah when these words were spoken. There was darkness because of opposition and warfare. We read of that in the passage. There's darkness especially because of sin. There is idolatry in the land of Judah. There is materialism. There is superstition and all kinds of corruption and sin. But it's not just that there was darkness in that time, there's also darkness in the world in which we live today. There's the darkness of our own sin, the reality of that sin. And there's the darkness of the fact that there is division in the world and there is fear in the world. And we live in a world that does not have any hope. And not only that, these things affect the church as well. We know that in our own day, division in the church, and there's fear in the church as well with the things that are going on in the world around us. And so, as much as ever, we need a message and a word of hope. There is light that comes and shines in the darkness of this world and this age right now. And this hope is found alone in Jesus Christ. And so in this passage that we have before us tonight, that's where the light is shining, and that's who the light is. The light is Jesus Christ Himself, and it's declaring to us that there is hope in Him. As I've been looking at this passage, I've been focusing on the names that are found in Isaiah 9, and we know these names to be names of our Savior. They're beautiful names, and they're beautiful names because they're revelatory. We know that about all of the names of our God and all of the names of our Savior, that those names reveal things about our God and our Savior to us. And that's the way that we look at these names in Isaiah 9, verse 6. They reveal to us our Savior. They do so in the way of prophecy, as they're looking ahead to the One who is the light, who is coming, but we know that He has come. But as we look at these names that are found in Isaiah 9, there are some challenges with understanding every one of them. So if I just look ahead at the other names, and I've worked through some of them, Mighty God. So it's striking here that the passage speaks of One who is a child that is born and a son that is given. And how can it be that there's a son and child who is Mighty God? Well, we know the answer of Scripture to that. It's the Incarnation. But then after that, He's called Everlasting Father. But isn't this One who is born into the world the Son of God? He's called Everlasting Father. What does that mean? Well, that means that He's a reflection. He's the One who shows the fatherly love of God. That's the point. He has a love for us that is like the love of a father for his child. And then Prince of Peace. I thought he's come to bring the sword. Well, he's come to bring the sword, but he also brings peace then for his people in their relationship with God. But now coming back to the name we look at tonight, there's a challenge in this too. And the challenge is this, it really comes down to this. Are there four or five names of our Savior in Isaiah 9 verse 6? I went into this series and I've looked at this before and in some ways not dared to preach on it because of that question. But I looked at it before and I went into the series thinking I was going to have five sermons on five names. Name one, wonderful. Name two, counselor. And you see in the King James Version a comma between the two. But I came to the conviction that there are four names here and that wonderful counselor goes together. Now that's not doesn't mean to say that if someone would preach five sermons on these names and looks at wonderful and counselor as separate names that they're wrong. I don't believe that. There are reasons to look at them separately in the Hebrew, but there are also reasons to look at them together. But in the end, what convicted me of the fact that they belong together, I won't go into all the reasons, but this was decisive for me. You have pairs here in these names. And the other ones you have pairs. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so I believe also there's a pair at the beginning, Wonderful Counselor. What we want to do tonight is look at this beautiful and amazing name of our Savior and understand what it means that He is the Wonderful Counselor, or more literally, the Wonder Counselor. That's our theme tonight. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We notice first at the fulfillment, and here we're also looking at the idea of this name. Secondly, at the work or the activity of Christ our Savior as He carries this out. And then finally, at the lessons that we learn from this or our response. First thing we have to see and understand is that this prophecy in Isaiah 9 verse 6 comes in an important historical context. We know that the king of Judah at this time was Ahaz. Ahaz was the most wicked king that Judah had in all of her history. He was followed up by Hezekiah, and how striking that God sent a godly king after this, but Ahaz himself was an ungodly and wicked king. During his rule, God sent an enemy to chasten him. The enemy was the northern kingdom of Israel under the rule of King Pekah. And along with Israel, they united themselves with the kingdom of Syria under the leadership of Rezin. We read of him later on in Isaiah 9. So there is this united ally, this great enemy that came to fight against Ahaz and the kingdom of Judah. We read in Isaiah 7 that God sent Isaiah to Ahaz and said to Ahaz, "Ahaz, don't be afraid of this great enemy." Well, guess what? Ahaz was afraid. And in his fear, he didn't trust God. In his fear, he made his own alliance, thinking that that would be what would save him. So he called on the king of Assyria and made this alliance with him, asking the king of Assyria to come down with his army and protect Judah and Jerusalem from Pekah and Rezin. In Isaiah 8, God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah the prophet and says to Ahaz, "Because you have made this unholy, this wrong alliance, this is what's going to happen. Assyria is going to come, and they're going to bring destruction in Judah like a swollen river that overflows its banks." Or think of a Lake Michigan that's some ways overflowing its banks and the storms come and the destruction that it causes. God says that's the destruction that's going to come into Judah because of this unholy alliance. And so God says there's going to be great darkness. And there is great darkness in Judah. Because of Judah's sin, because of this wrong alliance, because of the enemies that are coming against them as well. But God now says there's going to come light. A light is going to shine in this darkness and drive the darkness away. And that great light is not the next king of Judah. It's not Hezekiah. But it's the light of the Word of God that is pointing ahead to the Messiah to come. And we know then, and that's what we want to see here for a moment, that this passage is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This passage is talking about Jesus Christ. And we know that specifically from Matthew 4. Call your attention to Matthew 4 for a moment. Matthew 4, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, as he departed into Galilee and leaving Nazareth, verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. That tells us that this passage, Isaiah 9 verse 6, and before it as well, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that's what we see tonight. It's a prophecy concerning Him. Now that's important then that we understand the context as well. Because the passage here speaks of a child that will be given, a son that is to be given. And that son is Christ. We know that because this follows from Isaiah 7 verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14, that familiar prophecy of our coming Lord and Savior. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And the question is, well, who is this son and how will he come? And Isaiah 9 is speaking of that one who will be born and how he comes. And we know it's a reference of Christ because verse 7 makes clear that His rule is forever. No man's rule is forever. The names make clear it's Christ. He's mighty God and everlasting Father. All of this points ahead to Christ. One other thing that's striking about the text, before we get to the name itself, is the very language at the beginning of verse 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We might look at that and say, if it's a prophecy, wouldn't it have been in the future tense? But it's not, it's in the present. But here's where we have to understand something about Hebrew grammar. Hebrew grammar doesn't have tenses exactly in the same way that we think of them, past, present, and future. Their tenses are completed action or action that isn't yet completed. And that has to do with the future. But there is in the completed action tense a reference to prophecy. Prophecy. And the idea is that even though it's pointing to the future, it's given in the sense of completed because it's so certain to happen. It's so certain to happen. It's as if it is already a completed action. And that's the idea here. It's called the prophetic perfect. And that's what we have here in the text. But be amazed at that. That the wording of the text is to the people of Judah long ago, this is so certain to happen that the Messiah will come. It's as all if already it has happened or occurred. Now the text speaks of the one who is to come. And now we turn our attention to that name, Wonderful Counselor. Literally, Wonder Counselor. First of all, He is Wonder. This name Wonder emphasizes the Godhead of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we see that from the emphasis that is found in this term in Scripture. First of all, God in His action is often described as performing wondrous deeds. He performs wonders. In fact, the first time this word is used in Scripture, the word wonder, it's found in Exodus 15, verse 11. It's the chapter right after the people of Israel were brought through the Red Sea, and they're praising God for the wonder of that deliverance. Kids, think of that wonder of the Red Sea. Maybe with me, when you're in catechism class, you've thought about that as the people of Israel were walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and they were looking at these walls of water on either side. And they were thinking of the God who was holding up those walls of water and dried their path so that they could walk without getting stuck in the mud. What an amazing wonder the people of Israel saw. That's the word that we have here in the text given as a name of our Savior. And it's the same word used in Psalm 77, verse 11, which we sang a little while ago in Psalter number 211. And the idea is this. Our God performs wonders, not just for the sake of displaying His power, but He performs wonders for the sake of His covenant. He performs wonders for a purpose. It's for the accomplishing of His covenant purpose. And that's always true of His wonders. And especially all of those wonders, especially the Red Sea, pointing ahead to the wonder of the work of the Savior to come. The wonder of His dying on the cross. Yes, it's a wonder that He died on the cross. It is. Now some might look at that and say, that's a wonder? Really? You're going to point to the cross as a wonder of Jesus Christ? And it is. Some look at it and say, no, it's defeat. It's a man who is nailed to it. And His enemies thought that as He was hanging there, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, come down. But the very fact that He stayed on the cross, that's the wonder of it. Because there, in 3 hours of darkness, He took upon Himself the everlasting wrath that all of His people deserved. It wasn't lessened for Him. But all of that wrath that we deserve forever, He, in a great wonder that you and I cannot explain, bore the fullness of the wrath of God. He performed this great wonder for the sake of God's covenant so His people can dwell with Him forevermore. That's that word here. Secondly, along with that, the Word of God is a wonder. Psalm 119 verse 129 uses that word wonder in reference to the testimonies to the Word of God. And God's Word is a great wonder. It's a Word that comes to us in the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. But we see that also revealed in Christ. Because Christ, as John 1 tells us, is the Word of God and thus a great wonder. And then finally, we see in Scripture that God Himself is characterized as wonder. You have that in Judges 13, verse 18. This word wonder tells us about the character of God Himself. He is wonder. We see that specifically in what He does in Jesus Christ. We see that in the wonder of all wonders, the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh, coming into this world. Our God is the God of wonder, perfectly accomplishing everything that He plans for the accomplishing of His purpose. And this we see in Jesus Christ. He is a wonder. The Son of God in our flesh. The Son of God who has come in our flesh to accomplish God's great purpose of bringing His people to Himself. This is the wonder that we remember in this season of the year. But there's not only the word wonder or name wonder, but He's wonder counselor. Counselor. This word emphasizes the prophetic office of Christ, because the word or the name counselor means to counsel or advise. In the Old Testament, there were two categories of advisors. These advisors were advisors to the kings of Israel and then to the kings of Judah. There were the advisors like Ahithophel and Hushai, who were advisors to King David, or you think of the advisors of Rehoboam the king. There were young advisors that he went to. There are older, wise advisors. And remember, Rehoboam took the foolish advice of the young advisors. There were those kind of advisors that kings had. But there is another category of advisors. They were the prophets of God. They were advisors sent by God Himself. And they brought the Word of God to the kings, and they brought the Word of God to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah as well. For example, God sent a prophet to Amaziah when He brought the gods of the Edomites into Judah, and He admonished him for that and told him not to do that. Isaiah was such a counselor or advisor. He was that to Ahaz the king when he went to him and said, "Ahaz, don't be afraid of Pekah and Rezin. Don't be afraid of their armies. God will protect you." Then he came to them, or came to Ahaz and said, "Ahaz, ask for a sign." And Ahaz says, "I won't tempt God and ask for a sign." And Isaiah says to Ahaz, "You've disobeyed the word of God. God said to ask for a sign." And that's when he gave Isaiah 7 verse 14. The wonder of the virgin birth to come. Jeremiah was such an advisor. Remember how he would stand before the last kings of Judah, those wicked kings, and he advised them with the counsel and the word of God. This advice was not like some advice we might get in our own day where you take it or leave it. No, their counsel, their advice came from the living God Himself. And they were advisors then. They were counselors to these kings. The Old Testament prophets functioned to reveal God's will and to warn them when they sinned. All of this points to Christ, who is the chief prophet of God. And what He has come to do is to bring God's counsel, to bring His plan, to reveal that plan, to show, to warn as well of judgment. And He is the counselor that comes as light shining in darkness, bringing the truth of the Word of God, bringing the truth of who God is to a people who are in darkness. So we see tonight that our Savior, who has come, is the wonder counselor. He's wonder because He is God. He is counselor, who is the chief prophet of God, who brings the word of God. And He's fitted to do that because He is the Son of God. This is the idea of that beautiful name, wonder counselor. But let's see also tonight His work, what He does. We see and understand tonight that He is not just wonderful counselor. He is our wonderful counselor. Two things we want to see in particular about this work that He does as wonderful counselor. The first is this: He accomplishes God's counsel and plan for the sake of His covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a mission, and He accomplished that mission. He did not come into this world to do His own thing. He did not follow His own agenda and do whatever He wanted. He came into this world to accomplish the purpose of the one true and living God. That's described for us in John 6, in John 6, verses 38 through 40. There's many places where Jesus says it. I call our attention to John 6. In those verses in John 6, we read this, Jesus saying, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus there in those verses and many other places as well is saying this very same thing. I've come to do the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is that I redeem my people, I pay for their sins so that they may have life with God and with me forevermore. Everlasting life. You see the end of that mission and the work that He was given to do. And thus, that's how we see the coming into this world of our Savior Jesus Christ. This week, we remember the significance of His birth. But you don't see the significance without looking at the rest of His life. And then the very end of it as well, the cross and the resurrection. Because He came into this world for a purpose. And the purpose was to do the will of God. And the will of God is our salvation. Not just salvation from sin, but salvation to have life with Him forevermore. And He accomplished that by His substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. So that, first of all, in this we see the work of the one who is Wonder Counselor. But second, we see it in this. He reveals the will of God to His people. He's prophet. He's counselor. He opens our eyes to things that we could not see of ourselves. And especially this. He opens our eyes to see that He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He is the Christ. And He's come into this world to declare that, to show that, and reveal that. That you and I know this is because He is our wonderful counselor. He's the one who reveals to us how we can be a child of God. It's not because of anything we do. It's because God has chosen us. It's because we're redeemed with His precious blood. It's because then the same Savior works in us and regenerates us and gives us the new life of Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3. Except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, and the Holy Spirit must work this spiritual rebirth within you. The Son came to reveal all of these things to us. He comes to tell us of the Father and His will. So it's not just He came to do what God planned. He came to reveal what God planned. When we hear of counsel, that's part of it, plan. What is God's plan? What is God's counsel? What is God doing? Part of what our Savior reveals to us today is not only that He's the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament, but He speaks to us about a future day when He is returning. And He tells us that everything that happens in the world today is on a straight course to that end when He will return. We need to hear that and remember that today with all that is going on. These things are all working for that day of our Savior's return. And that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and all will see Him as Lord, and we will too, with great joy and gladness in our hearts, not with the fear of the wicked, but great gladness and joy of heart. He is the light of the world who has come to reveal this great light of the plan and the counsel of God for all things. That was important in Jesus' ministry. Time after time, He was revealing the things that needed to be revealed. And He showed that what He was saying was true and right with the wonders that He had performed. Changing water into wine. Healing the sick. Raising the dead to life. So many wonders He performed to show that He had come from God. He is the Son of God, and His Word is to be believed because it's the counsel of the living God Himself. There are many in our day who would celebrate Jesus' birth, but not believing what we just said. They would say He's a prophet, even a great prophet, but not the wonder of the Son of God become flesh. There are many today who do. They sing all the Christmas carols, and they sing of this one Jesus, but they don't understand Him in that way. Let's see and understand tonight, we believe He's not just one prophet. He's not just a great prophet. He is the chief of all prophets. That's what is revealed here in that name, Wonderful Counselor. And that work of Jesus Christ is carried on in the church today in the ministry of the Word. He is the Wonder Counselor who continues to bring the counsel, the plan of God to us through those whom He has called to the ministry of the gospel, and they proclaim these glad tidings to us. That's the work of Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor. There's one other way we want to see this work of Jesus Christ, and that's by looking at John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. We read there, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now you might say, isn't that a passage about the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying that He's going to give another Comforter? And the answer to that is yes. But we should see and understand tonight that this is a passage also about Christ, because it speaks of another Comforter. What it's telling us is that Christ is the first Comforter. And I bring up this passage because the word Comforter here could be translated Counselor. Remember the idea of the word comfort in the New Testament? The idea of word comfort in the New Testament is to come alongside to give advice and counsel. It's to come alongside and then to comfort with the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called here Comforter. And what does He do as our Comforter? Well, He comes alongside of us, His people that He loves, and He speaks to us words of comfort. The fulfillment of Wonder Counselor is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, when He comes and says He is the Comforter, and He will send another Comforter as well. What we learn from this is that when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes the will of God, and when He comes to bring the counsel of God as the chief prophet of God, He does this for the comfort of His people. He does so for our comfort. Our comfort is found in this. Not only the word that He brings, but in the very fact that He is the one who accomplishes the plan of God for the sake of God's covenant. And not only that, He's the one who then comes and speaks and says, I am the one who has accomplished this. My people, you need to know this. My people, you need to know that there is hope. My people, you need to know that this is what truth is. Because I declare it, and I always speak the truth. That's what Jesus Christ, our Comforter, comes alongside us and tells us. All for our hope and our comfort in this world. It's important we understand that in our day. Because in our day, there are many voices that are being heard. Anybody in our day right now can write a blog and pretend to be an expert on anything. They can start a page on Facebook or an Instagram or whatever else people might be on. And they start writing about things as one who is an expert. And then people go to this person and they go to that person and they go to that person and say, well, hey, this person supports what I say and this person supports what I say and this person supports what I say. And maybe they ignore that. Well, this person doesn't and they have evidence about something else. And in our day, the reality is in the postmodern age in which we live, everybody is an expert. Everybody knows truth. And that's the logical conclusion of postmodernism. Postmodernism is the idea that everyone comes to understand truth for themselves, and in the end, everyone can decide for themselves what truth is, and there is, according to postmodernism, no one standard of truth. The Bible, it's another truth claim among many others. And we just need to see and understand today. In this world in which we live, in which so many people believe that they have truth, that truth is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in Him. He's the one who speaks truth. And therefore we need to listen to Him. In the end, what's vital and important is what is found in this book. And then, and only then, where we find comfort. Our wonderful counselor comforts us with the only thing that comforts. That's part of the world in which we live. There are many things that comfort, the world says. You can find comfort in food. You can find comfort today, they would say, in filling up your toy chest, as it were, of all the things of this earth that you want. That's what people are doing today. They can't do other things. They can't go on vacations, wherever else might be. Well, we're going to buy things, and that'll make us feel good. They try to find their comfort in Christmas. They put the decorations up earlier, and they find more of the decorations and put those all out, and they try to find comfort in this perfect day and this perfect Christmas that they have, and so many other things. But let's see and understand. There is comfort only in Christ. Because where we need comfort is when we face what's going on in the world today. Yes, there is sickness, and there is death, and there is fear, and there is war, and there is division, and there is sin. And the only thing that provides hope and comfort for us is to know the one who is the Wonder Counselor, because He accomplishes the will of God for the sake of His covenant, and He accomplishes it perfectly. We need also the Holy Spirit. The other comforter given is the Holy Spirit. As our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, He's sent this other counselor who dwells in us, who brings us the word of light and truth, and opens up that truth to us, and it's the Holy Spirit who comforts us with that word. So how do we respond to that today? Well, first, we need this counsel of the Wonderful Counselor because of the darkness of this world and the blindness of our own sin. Part of this follows from what we were just saying about the one who is a Wonderful Counselor. He is the source of truth today. But there are so many truth claims in the world today, and so many who believe that they understand truth. I'm not talking about all things here. I'm not making the claim that you can only get good medical treatment if you have a Christian doctor, for example. I'm not saying something like that. But when it comes to understanding the human condition, when it comes to understanding what's going on in the world, when it comes to understanding spiritual things, when it comes to understanding what is true and right concerning religion and who is God and salvation and all of the rest that belongs to that, then we see and we understand that the world does not have the answer for our greatest problem and for many of the problems that are found in the world today. But the world claims that it does. That's what we need to be afraid of. That's what we need to think about. The truth claims of this world. And the world comes to us and says, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you don't think enough about yourself. And so you have to think more highly of yourself. And the world comes to us and says, you know, the answer to your problems is, it's really in yourself. The answer is found within you. That's really the basis of much of psychology in the world today. Again, I'm not saying there's nothing to be learned from it. But when it comes to solutions and answers, their thinking is, the answer is found in me. And then they'll have someone journal so that they can find something out about themselves. Now there's a different journaling. A journaling of ourselves with the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. That's very different. But the world says, no, the answers are found in you. Or the problem is your spouse. And the problem is other people around you. And the problem is that people don't affirm the feelings that you have and all of these kind of self-centered things. We just see the example of it when it comes to COVID in our day. Everybody seems to be an expert on what you ought to do and how you ought to deal with this. I'm not saying one way is right and another way is right, but we see an example of that there, and we should see and understand that it's the truth of God, the truth revealed in Jesus Christ, that leads us and guides us. And we need that. We need that. We need that because we need to understand how prone we are to depart from truth. If you don't think that's true, just think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And she was perfect. And the devil comes along and says, oh, God says you may eat of that fruit? Why mayn't you eat of it? Oh, that's not really true. If you eat of it, you'll become like Him. You'll become like Him. And Eve starts to think about it. She looks at the fruit. It'll make me wise. It'll make me like God. She eats. She was in perfection then. You and I aren't near perfection. Do we really think that we can't be blind to what truth is? That's why we need the Word of the Wonderful Counselor. That means that in our day, we must listen to Him. Now part of that, we live in a day even in the church where we get our quotes together. Quote of this man, and quote of that man, and quote of that man. It's not wrong to look at quotes and understand what people have said in the past. But in the end, with all of those quotes, and with what people say about certain doctrines and certain truths, in the end, it's what does the Word of God say and teach? We need to listen to the Wonderful Counselor. Secondly, what this means for us is that when we help one another and give counsel to one another, our counsel, our help, our advice should always focus on Him. It's a good reminder for me as a pastor, as a counselor, as I function in that way as pastor, that I'm always to point the people of God to the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. But that's not just true for me. That's true for you. As we minister to one another and we help one another, we ought to always be pointing to Jesus Christ. Husbands, in care of your wife. Wife, as you encourage your husband. Parents, as you teach your children. Brothers and sisters, as you talk with one another. And as we do that within the church, the focus of that all ought to be Jesus Christ and His counselor, so that always we bring Him. Again, the world is focused on self. We and the church are focused on the wonderful counselor, the one who is our sympathetic high priest, who knows the feeling of our infirmities, the one who is able to give us help and strength in our time of need. And so tonight we've seen that one who is wonderful counselor and the hope that is found in His word and His truth and in what He does is the one who accomplishes the purpose of God. May we focus on that in this season of the year, in this week, and may we help one another to do the same. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word of truth. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who is wonder counselor, for the wonders He performed to accomplish Thy purpose and the wonders He continues to perform to do that. And we are thankful also that He is the one who comes to us and comforts us with His counsel and advice, authoritative counsel and advice. So Father, may we be those who listen. Maybe those who hear what He says and do what He says as well. Give us that strength now. Go with us in this week. Bless us as we remember in this week the birth of our Savior and why it is that He came into this world, that through this